ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
I'm going to read two verses this morning, text 21 is on the board. We'll also discuss 22, they're connected. Ya etan marcham udishya Bhagavati prati Bhagavat tya prati druhi Druyat yagya patak drishtis Tattato vimukho bhavet Ya etan marcham udishya Bhagavatya pratidruhi Druyat yagya pratak drishtis Tattato vimukho bhavet Yaha hu Daksha etat martyam this body udishya with reference to Bhagavati to Shiva aprati druhi who is not envious dhruyati bears envy Agya, less intelligent persons. Pitak drishtihi, the vision of duality. Tatvataha,
from transcendental knowledge.
Vimukkaha, bereft. Bhavet, maybe. Translation. Anyone who has accepted Daksha as the most important personality and neglected Lord Shiva because of envy is less intelligent and, because of visualizing in duality, will be bereft of transcendental knowledge. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The first curse by Nandishwara was that anyone supporting Daksha was foolishly identifying himself with the body. And therefore, because Daksha had no transcendental knowledge supporting him, would deprive one of transcendental knowledge. Daksha, Nandishwara said, and identified himself with the body like other materialistic persons and was trying to derive all kinds of facilities in relationship with the body. He had excessive attachment for the body and in relation to the body with wife, children, home, and all other such things which are different from the soul. Therefore, Nandishwara's curse was that anyone who supported Daksha would be bereft of transcendental knowledge of the soul and thus also be deprived of knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The next verse continues, same message about identification with the body. Text 24, those who have become as dull as matter by cultivating materialistic education and intelligence are are nesciently involved in fruitive activity. Such men have purposely insulted Lord Shiva. May they continue in the cycle of repeated birth and death. And wait a minute. Something happened here. I went to an extra verse. You zapped me out. Here it is. It's text 22. That's what follows text 21. Let me go back and do the whole thing again. 4, just review, because you were missing some of the earlier, where are we and what's going on? Yeah. Daksha, who is a direct son of Lord Brahma, you know who Lord Brahma is? So, direct son of Lord Brahma, named Daksha, had a daughter. His daughter was Sati, that's her name, and Daksha's father said to Daksha, your daughter is very qualified. She should be married to Lord Shiva. So Daksha agreed by action, but by heart he didn't agree. And that's because Daksha didn't like Lord Shiva, his son-in-law. He didn't like him out of envy, because Lord Shiva was actually more qualified. Daksha was less qualified, but Daksha, out of envy, looked at the external features of Lord Shiva and said, oh, I'm better than him. So, due to that envy, he did many things and said many things that weren't very nice. One of them was, he held a big festival. And this is the beginning of Satya Yuga, so all festivals were religious festivals. He held big religious festivals, invited everybody except Lord Shiva. That's a social insult. Purposeful. And that meant he also didn't invite his own daughter. But that she wanted to go. Daddy's having a big festival. I want to go. This is a little more subtle than that, but Lord Shiva advised her against it, said it's the preliminaries are not auspicious. If you go, the result will be further inauspicious. But if you want to go, I won't stand in the way. He didn't say no, he didn't say yes. She went. So Daksha attended the festival, and here's Lord Brahma, the grandfather of all living entities, and seated next to him was Lord Shiva, his foremost son, and everyone else, all the sages and demigods and everybody's assembled there. And in comes the host, and everyone stands to honor the host, and except two people, Brahma, his father, and Lord Shiva, his superior. Daksha gets all bent out of shape and starts ranting and insulting, saying, this person doesn't have any manners. He's taking the position of a sadhu, of a saintly person, but he's showing the characteristics of one who's not a saintly person. Then he started insulting him, how he looks, his eyes, his features, how he dresses, you know, how he ornaments himself. You know, he is, I don't want anything to do, I don't even be in this assembly, I'm getting out of here. He left. So the festival didn't happen because the host just did this socially awful thing and then left. And everybody in the assembly they tried to persuade him, please don't leave, stay. He wouldn't listen. He walked out. So from the other side, from the associates of Lord Shiva, just sat and smiled, and he was unfazed. But one of the associates, chief associates of Lord Shiva, whose name is Nandishwara, the bull carrier of Lord Shiva is Nandi, and his chief associate is Nandishwara, the Ishwara of Nandi, but he's a servant of Lord Shiva. So he stood up, and after Daksha made these very insulting remarks, he gets up and starts making insulting remarks about Daksha. And this is the first of them. And he's not only insulting Daksha, but he's insulting those that remain silent, and by silence acknowledging the insult. So, his first remark, now to the verse, his first remark is, although the prelude of what Daksha said was, I'm not speaking out of envy, and so everything is clean. In fact, he's filled with envy, and that's why it's dirty or unclean. Everything that he said is spoken from the platform of the body, bodily identification. And with bodily identification, his transcendental knowledge is covered. Note, there's a correlation between the two. And that is, if you think that you're the body, then you forget the identity of the soul. Even you may say, give lip service to, yes, I'm spirit soul. In the year 2000, they did lots of surveys. Gallup poll and other people did lots of surveys. They surveyed the American population, and something like in the vicinity of 90% of Americans said they believe in the soul. And then something like 87%, I don't know if, anyway, said they have believe in life after death. If you don't believe, if you believe in the soul, then what happens after death? But anyway, 87%. Maybe it was even specific reincarnation. The soul continues in some other state. So, although the population says, I believe in the soul, do their actions follow those words? So what kind of belief is it? Or what does it mean to have a belief in something if you don't follow what you believe? You don't live according to your convictions. Maybe it's that they don't really know what soul is, and they believe in something that's other than what the soul really is. I've had that experience without going into a long thing. I've had discussions with people about what they think the soul is. And it's hilarious when people think the soul is, or sad, one or the other, laughable or cryable. So many different ideas. I won't go into it. It's some very strange ideas. I'll say one. One was with a person that was raised studying the Bible, as was I, and they asked if I believe in reincarnation, and I said yes, and they said, well, that's not in the Bible. And I said, yes, it is. And I gave them some evidence from the Bible that it is. And I said, just aside from the Bible, let's just talk common sense for a moment. You believe in the soul, right? Yes. So the soul is eternal, right? Yes. So after this life, you believe, according to the Bible, that you'll go to one of two places, the good place or the bad place. Right? Yep. And how will you know that you're in the good place or the bad place? Or for that matter, how do you know where you are right now? Because you have senses. You have a body, and you can see, and you can smell, and you can hear, and so I'm here. So how will you know you're there? Same way. You have a body, this kind or that kind, the good kind or the bad kind. And then going that way in time, where was the soul before now? And you had something that you were there before, and now you're here, and then you're going to be somewhere else. He said, no, it's not like that. I said, well, what do you mean? One person said that you have a soul when you accept Christ. Okay. Then what does that mean? You got eternal life. You got eternal life if you accept Christ. Okay. That means those persons that don't have souls, that don't accept Christ, they don't have a soul. I said, that's right. I said, really? And then one of the reasons that you justify eating animals is animals don't have a soul, right? Yeah, that's right. Okay, that means all the rest of us were also edibles. Because we're zombies. We just bodies walking around without life inside. We can't. We're not cannibals. Well, what's the difference? And no soul, and no soul, and soul. So, and what happened to eternal? You know, if eternal is that way as much as it is that way, then yeah, well, you become eternal when you accept Christ. Okay. That's not, eternal means both directions in time. It doesn't have a beginning, it doesn't have an end. Souls are eternal. Okay. And on and on. There are different ideas. It's not... So those that check the box that say, yes, I believe in the soul, who knows what it is that they believe in? So if one accepts oneself as the body, this is what Nandishwara is saying, this is quite logical, and it's our experience. If you accept the body as the self, then what's the soul? Knowledge, true knowledge of the soul, even when say, yes, I believe in the soul. If I identify myself with the body, then true knowledge of the soul is covered. It's like A equals B, or even A equals A. They're identical. Knowledge of the soul is covered. And so what is being said about Daksha is that those of you in the assembly who identify with, yay, Daksha is the greatest, and consequently have placed Lord Shiva in some same manner as Daksha has placed him as something that's somebody that I should have nothing to do with, I'm out of here. That's covering that external conception, because all of his judgments were based on external things. You, such persons as Daksha, by his association and holding him in that way, you will also be bereft of transcendental knowledge because of the bodily conception of Daksha and buying into the bodily conception that Daksha is teaching. And so who you associate with has a lot to do with where your consciousness is. That's the message. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says it in a very simple way. Sangat sanjayate kama. Sanjayate is, he's addressing Arjuna. So sangha means association. The association with you keep, the association that you keep, you take on like qualities of the association that you keep. So you associate with envious people, you associate with foolish people, you become envious and foolish. And, you know, up and down. You associate with elevated persons, you become elevated. You associate with drunkards, you become a drunkard. You associate with scholarly people, you become scholarly. You associate with saintly people, you become saintly. You associate with Daksha, you become like Daksha. You hold in high esteem such personalities, and you take on qualities like those persons. And this fundamental quality, the word is, in the last line, tattvato. Tattva means knowledge, transcendental knowledge. Vimukha. Vimukha means bereft. Bhavet. One becomes bereft of transcendental knowledge. And then, in the Sanskrit, there's this word just above that. Pratak drishtis. Drishta means to see. And pratak drishti means to see separate from the soul. Pratak means separate. Oh, there's the soul, and there's what's different than the soul. The pratak drishti says you see in duality. And because you see that way, you identify that way, and you function that way. Like groupism. I'm American. So, you know, Americans are like this, and Americans like this and we don't like that. You have our alliances, and then there's other people that, you know, we're over here and we don't like Americans, so we have, or aside from nationality, you know, I'm white and I'm not black, or something or something or something. Based upon the body, we see, this is pratak drishtis. We see in the feature of duality. And such a person is agya, without knowledge. Druyati means envious. That's where it starts. With envy comes knowledge is taken, you see in duality, transcendental knowledge is gone. You're bereft of transcendental knowledge. So in one sense, it's a curse. In another sense, he's just making a declaratory statement. Daksha is like that, and those that are Daksha-like are like that. Going back, Bhagavati, that's referring to Lord Shiva, dear associate of Bhagavan, and Aprati Druhi. There's Druhi and there's Aprati Druhi. There's that line on the third line down. Druyati. And Aprati Druhi. Lord Shiva, who is non-envious, is seen by Daksha with envy. And his knowledge is taken, he sees in duality, transcendental knowledge is taken away, bereft of transcendental knowledge. He's on this material platform because he's too much attached to the body. And now back up to the first line, martyam. Martya refers to the body, or that which is born and dies, stays for some time. Identifying on that material platform, identifying on the bodily platform. That's Daksha. And it's true, because Daksha's, not only his attitude towards Lord Shiva, even just take away Lord Shiva, just anybody who's going to speak like that to anybody or about anybody, they've got a serious problem. So that's Daksha. And aside from how he regarded Lord Shiva, which is the issue that Nandishwara is speaking, the rest of his life, from that fundamental offensive mentality, he was too much absorbed in materialistic life. Religious materialistic life, meaning he did rituals, he did sacrifices, he engaged in all kinds of karmakanda rituals, but his aim, the target was the body. The body and the extensions of the body. And elevating the level of prosperity and opulence in this life and the next, hopefully, on the material platform. That's his aim. And because of that aim, he's envious of others who are beyond that position. Their knowledge is taken, seeing in duality, and transcendental knowledge is bereft. And those of you that are his buddies, that's your situation too. Now, the next connects with the same message. I'll try again. Text 22. Pretentious religious householder life. He's speaking of that in terms of daksha. Pretentious religion. Those are two words that are contradictory. The Sanskrit in that verse is kuta dharma. So-called dharma, or pseudo-dharma, or pretentious dharma. Same as we know, those of you that are familiar with the Bhagavatam, way back in the first verses of the first canto, Kaitava dharma. The very first verse the Bhagavatam announces, Vyasadeva. Do, 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 do. This book isn't going to speak anything about that stuff. Kaitava dharma is out. We're not even, so if you're interested in it, don't read this book. We're not even going to talk about it. Don't waste your time, please. We're going to speak about one thing, paradharma. Just like the evening discussions on duties of mankind, paradharma. That's the Bhagavatam. We're not interested in this other. So what are the features of Kaitava dharma? There Prabhupada translates it as cheating religion, and those two terms also don't go together. Cheating and religion, and pseudo-religion and pretentious religion, pretentious religious life. Now the person that's doing that isn't thinking, hey, I've got a great idea, let me just pretend that I'm religious and then fake everybody out. For the most part, I know some individuals that are in that category, but for the most part, it's they think this is it. In fact, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, there are persons who think there's one thing that's in the Vedas, and that's elevation and prosperity in this life and into the next life, into heaven, and that's all there is. Veda Vadarata is the phrase in Sanskrit. So-called Rata is a follower of the chariot, Veda Vadarata, so-called followers of the Vedas. They say, and ask them, I've done it. I've done it in a nice way. Here's the exercise. When you find a very religious person sometime, ask them. And it doesn't matter what background, what religion they come from. Let me know if this is a true or false statement. The purpose of religion is to live your life according to the codes of Scripture, so that gets a yes, with the aim, this gets a yes or a no, with the aim of enjoying piously. Don't hurt anybody, don't hurt the environment, don't do mean, nasty things, but enjoy piously because you're following Scriptures. And if you enjoy according to the codes of Scripture, you'll prosper in this life. And after this life, you'll attain a heavenly situation, and prosperity is thousands and millions of times greater. And that's the purpose of religion. True or false? True. Most people, I've experimented. Hands go up. That's true. Very rarely is there someone that says, no, that's not the purpose of religion. And those that do, at least my experience is, they've read Prabhupada's books, and they know that the purpose of life, the purpose of religion, is to take us beyond that the cycle of going up and coming back down again, ascending to a heavenly situation, exhausting your pious merit, spending your punya account, then you have to come back and gather some more punya so you can go back up again. The goal is, from Krishna's message of Bhagavad Gita, is to become situated eternally in your relationship with Krishna and go to him. So, and if Krishna wants you to be here, you can be here too. Just be in your relationship with him in service, in loving service. Sarva dharmam parityaja mame kam sharanam braja aham tam sarva papebhyo moksha yashami mahasuchaha. Nice essence verse of the entire Bhagavad Gita. So, Daksha was in this other category, this Vedavada Rata category. And so, as a result, so-called follower of the Vedas, he had an interest simply in material benefits from religion, getting prosperity and beautiful bodily features and good education and fame and nice things, and then an upgrade afterwards. So that's this griheshu kuta dharmeshu. Griheshu, griha means home. So one who lives as a householder and is engaged in kuta dharma, here he's translated it as pretentious religion, where material gain is the program. Religion for material gain, prosperity, pious enjoyment, enjoy nicely. Pretentious religious householder life, in which one is attached to material happiness and thus also attached to the superficial explanation of the Vedas. That phrase is here in this verse, Vedavada. Vipana dhi, superficial explanation of the Vedas, robs one of all intelligence and attaches one to fruitive activities as all in all. And that's exactly what goes on. For, commonly, for persons who have kuta dharma as their path, pretentious religion. I've shared this before, but a little example is one time I was visiting in Puerto Rico temple, and to go from the Puerto Rico airport to the Garabo, where the temple is, there's a little valley and then you go up a hill. It's up on a hill, a little farm property up on a hill. So as we were driving along the road, I saw this, you know, this valley, and then all of a sudden this big skyscraper right in the middle of the valley, and it's right next to the church. It's like fit a piece of paper between the church and this big skyscraper. And I said, "What's that?" They said, "Oh, that's Reverend So-and-so." I said, "It looks like a building. It doesn't look like Reverend So-and-so." I said, "No, the man that runs the church, Reverend So-and-so, he teaches, God wants you to prosper. Pray to God, be religious like anything, and prosper like anything." And people like that message, so they go to his church like anything, and lo and behold, they prosper like anything. So he came up with this idea, you just come to church every day, just live in the skyscraper right next door. Buy your little condo and, you know, give the church some of that prosperity that God gave you. You buy your spot, come and prosper. And so people are flocking like anything to that church. And so the other churches, you know, they have a problem with Reverend So-and-so because, you know, wait a minute, is that in the Bible? And besides, you're attracting all of our followers. Our church is shriveling. Because people want that. That was the message. So they go to God to say, We want to prosper without going into it, the generic song, arati song. Gujaratis are especially fond of it. Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. You all know the song. At least those of you from India know the song. And it's Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj has a English paraphrase, something like a refrigerator, color TV, and a summer home by the sea, Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. Something like that. Here's my requisition slip. You have a big warehouse. Let me have some of the stuff. Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. So that's not, although commonly that's the idea, that's not the teaching of Bhagavad Gita, it's not the teaching of Bhagavatam. And Nandishwara, follower of Lord Shiva, is also indicating, you know, Daksha has this mindset, pretentious, religious household life. Purport. Persons who identify with bodily existence are attached to the fruitive activities described in the Vedic literature. For example, in the Vedas it is said that one who observes the Chaturmasya vow, Chaturmasya is there are 4 months of the rainy season and there are certain vratas or vows that you can follow, and if you follow them, one will attain eternal happiness in the heavenly kingdom. In the Bhagavad Gita it is said that this flowery language of the Vedas mostly attracts persons who identify with the body. To them, such happiness as that of heavenly kingdom is everything. They do not know that beyond this there's a spiritual kingdom or kingdom of God, and they have no knowledge that one can go there. Thus they are bereft of transcendental knowledge. Such persons are very careful in observing the rules and regulations of householder life in order to be promoted in the next life to the moon or other heavenly planets. It is stated here that such persons are attached to grama, gramya sukha. Gramya means family or village. Gramya sukha, happiness, material happiness, which means material happiness, without knowledge of eternal, blissful, spiritual life. So, this is Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is taking precepts or teachings and showing them, displaying them in the form of histories, Purana. Bhagavat, Purana, or Srimad Bhagavatam. In relation to Krishna, Bhagavat, Purana, history. So here's a history. There is this personality, personification practically of material attachment, named Daksha. And he's very expert. That's what his name means. He's expert in fruitive activities. And he's attached to it. And to him, that's all in all. And someone that's not doing fruitive activities and doesn't show the fruits of piety like he does, he doesn't want to have anything to do with them, and he insults them. So Nandishwara is pointing that out to the learned assembly and saying, if you, or by supporting that kind of mentality, offensive to boot, you will also be bereft of tatvato vimukho bhavet. You will be bereft of transcendental knowledge. And you too will experience envy, lack of knowledge, and see in duality, us and them, groupism, based upon bodily identification. Now going back to the previous verse that we discussed yesterday, Prabhupada commented that what Nandishwara is now doing, he shouldn't have done. He shouldn't have remained silent and just passive and take the insult of Lord Shiva. But doing this is not also okay. Condemning them, you'll be bereft of transcendental knowledge, you'll stay in the cycle of birth and death. Though, while those things may have their veracity, there are other ways of speaking to someone who's got a problem than slapping them with knowledge or hitting them with the stick of knowledge. We shouldn't similarly. We have some knowledge because here we have this wonderful Srimad Bhagavatam. We don't go around with a stick and hitting people. You, so-and-so, that's not nice. We're not recommended to do that. We should have transcendental knowledge. We should see through the eyes of scripture and transcendental knowledge. And we should be in a humble mood of trying to help a person that's bereft of knowledge come to the position of knowledge. Or Prabhupada's statement is, you can catch more bees with honey than with vinegar. Makes it real simple. Okay, any comments or discussion? Yes?
So it says, Dakshin had no transcendental knowledge. Supporting him would deprive us one of transcendental knowledge. What is that one of the transcendental knowledge? It's like the avoiding so many things.
It's like a what?
It says,
I know what it says. What's your question?
What is that one of transcendental knowledge? It's the difference of body.
One of transcendental knowledge? Supporting him would deprive one. That's you. You know, whoever that person is who says, yay, Daksha did a good thing. That person, that one, will be bereft of transcendental knowledge. Okay? Something else? Bill, you had something?
Yes. You know, as the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy puts, you know, more emphasis on the spiritual as opposed to the matter. Have you ever been accused of being a Gnostic or engaging in Gnosticism?
No.
Christian, because of that?
No. Never. I'm open. Yeah, I'm ready for anything.
He's out there. I was just wondering.
I don't know. That's been my experience. Maybe how we present the message in a little bit and how we live the message. I find it's better, let's say it's more effective to live the message to some, in general, but you know, it's just with people that don't have any conviction in what we're doing. Life of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, followers of Lord Chaitanya, just to live the message, just to be a walking example of the message, and that speaks volumes. And then people may start to ask questions. Saying some things is fine, but most important is live the message. Something else? Is there anybody else first, just so we get some other hands to see if there's other ones? Okay. Yes.
You're saying the message is who we associate with is the qualities we will get. Who we hold in high esteem. And I was just thinking about the example of Prahlad Maharaj, because yesterday we were discussing, you were sharing with me that you know, when we have these regular meetings, you know, consciousness up high, and then when we're you know, with our friends, then consciousness is not so elevated. In fact, it goes the other direction. So how do we maintain that association even when we're in the midst of...
Well, Prahlad did by remembrance. He achieved perfection by constant remembrance. Vishnu Smaranam. And he did so because of his... He was able to do so because of his attachment to Narada. Through his attachment to Narada, he was in constant remembrance. So he was in, you know, big time bad association. Hiranyakashipu Association. We don't have a challenge like that. Nothing like that. Little miniature imitation Hiranyakashipus. So it's just those two. Attachment to his spiritual master and attachment from the association with his spiritual master to Vishnu or Krishna. And that was his protection. And whatever difficulty he had to undergo, he was protected, internally and externally. Anything else? Yes.
When you get back to the work and you start working on the computer.
Yeah.
At that point, we are concentrating on any kind of programming or whatever data.
Yeah.
At that time, you're not connected to Krishna. If we,
well, you're just not consciously connected to Krishna. The question you're asking was stated to me one time like this. I get Krishna consciousness except work. Because you have the whole morning program, fantastic Krishna consciousness. I come back from work, fantastic Krishna consciousness. I sit down at my computer at 9 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock, it's over, and you know, Krishna just disappeared. What happened? I don't get it. How are we supposed to be Krishna conscious when dealing with this stuff? That's your question, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, there are a number of things. This is a classic question, so I'll just give you like elements of a classic answer without expanding because of time. First of all, how you conduct your sadhana in the morning will help determine how much you're Krishna conscious during the day. So do very nice sadhana in the morning. And you'll experience a transition of consciousness during the day. Thoughts of Krishna will come because of attachment to Krishna. He's processing that one. He's thinking, I'm sitting at the desk and how am I going to be? So here's the worldly example that Prabhupada gives. Here's a family man sitting next to you at the next workstation. And why is he there? He's got a wife and kids. And he's working for his wife and kids. He's doing the same computer program thing that you're doing. But he, because of attachment to his wife and children, he's working for them. Next to his computer, he's got a little picture of his little baby or his, you know, his mother and the daughter and something, you know, something. If not at a workstation, in his mind, or on his cell phone, or, you know, on the screensaver, or whatever it is. That's what's in his mind. It's what's inside, and it's there, it's invested because of that attachment in his work. Or her work, you know, her family, the lady that's working in that place. So, when the heart becomes attached, from carefully performed sadhana to the eternal relationship that we have with Krishna, it comes out. You can put it on your screensaver, put a picture next to your desk, and people will ask, hey, what's that? And then you can tell them. So that's another thing. In the workplace, you have a service to do for Krishna. Minimally, is to carry Krishna bhakti in your heart and be an example for the other people in the workplace. This is what it means to be a devotee of Krishna. I'm doing this with carrying in my heart attachment for Krishna. And with that consciousness comes qualities. Qualities like, you know, what you do during breaks. And you don't get involved in the backbiting, you know, blaming stuff that goes on because the project is getting slowed down because you're just doing your work. You're not involved in all those politics in the workplace. And you remain calm And you're 10 steps, because of that, you're not wasting energy, you're 10 steps ahead of everybody else. And you're very calm. And then you use lunch break and you're sitting there reading your Bhagavatam and people ask you, hey, what's going on? I see you every day with this book or this thing that's on your hand. What's going on? So I don't have a chance, or the other devotees don't have a chance to interact with all those people in the workplace that you do. So you have a mission. You're Krishna's little secret agent in the workplace to carry Krishna Bhakti in your heart and spill a little Krishna Bhakti on other people. You know, not too much, because they might start complaining. You spill too much. Essentially, you know, little by little, you can titrate, little by little, you give Krishna Bhakti to other people, you bring prasadam, you're a little secret agent. And what will happen over time, as you mature in Krishna consciousness, because other devotees have shared this with me, yes, it's exactly like this, because you're a spiritual person, a spiritual person, somebody in the workplace has a problem. They find out their husband or wife has cancer, or their kid has a teenage problem, or something, some calamity, the sky falls in and hits them in the head, and they got a problem. And they see you as a spiritual person. They know you're reading your book and you're doing your chanting and you're calm and you're a spiritual person. So they come to you and say, you know, what do I do? I've got this calamity. Then you have an opportunity to speak what you've been reading from the book and trying to apply in your life. Krishna will create opportunities for you as his representative to pass on that message. You don't push it on people. You just be Krishna conscious. And opportunities to present Krishna consciousness will come to you. The process is a little slow. It's not the same as the temple brahmacharya that can just go out and harinam and go haribo all day long. And give Bhagavad Gita's and, you know, the work situation is different. But, you know, it's part of Krishna's army. Each of us has a different role to play in Krishna's army, and you're Krishna's soldier. And beyond. It's just, you know, the connection between, as let's say, take it for the students. Here's an element that works for the workplace and for the school place. People know that I'm a devotee of Krishna. I'm not tooting my horn, but they know that I'm a devotee of Krishna. So they're going to evaluate Krishna and Krishna consciousness based upon external things like daksha. So I'm going to do my duty here in the workplace or my academic work in the school place so nicely. They'll go, wow. Instead of forget, I'm not having anything to do with it. Look at those Krishna people. They're failures. They can't do their academic work. They can't do their occupational work. You know, they're judging the whole thing based upon one little guy or girl or whoever. An impression is made. So I'm going to do this very nicely, not for the guy upstairs, but for Krishna. That guy upstairs thinks I'm working for him. I'm working for Krishna. He can think that's okay, and I'll do all the stuff you're supposed to do because that's part of working for Krishna. But I'm working for Krishna, and people will get an impression of how to live your life as a Krishna devotee through me. I'm a little walking example of here's how you do it. So I better get my act together and do it properly. So it changes from, you know, the little assignment, the scope becomes much bigger than here's this computer program and I've got to do my part in the, you know, with the team that's working on something with the computer program. I mean, whatever the task is that you're assigned to. The bigger picture is I have a role to play in being an example and helping in some way some of the people in this workplace receive Krishna Bhakti. Krishna, please give me some opportunity. Please inspire my intelligence, how I can convey Krishna bhakti in a way that's not going to upset people. Just, and one of the main ways is just exhibit good character. Be very effective in the work that you're doing. And people will respect that. And they'll respect you, and you're a Krishna bhakta, you're a Hare Krishna person. So they'll respect the religion which you represent, even they don't know anything about the religion that you represent. And then you multiply that by however many devotees are out in the workplace. And it, a little bit, just last point. Yesterday evening, one of the students at the university spoke about, you know, his concern, which is a social activism is a trend of thinking people, especially young people, but other than young people, how to make a difference. And when they go down the path of trying to make a difference, there's a big obstacle, and that's low consciousness. So good models don't work if you have low consciousness, because people aren't going to do it unless there's a change of consciousness. So how do you change consciousness? It's not just change of behavior. Behavior change it doesn't endure. It's not sustainable. If consciousness is down, they may for some time do something because it will enhance my sense gratification. Meaning, it's a better quality of life if I do this way instead of that way. A behavior change. But if consciousness is not on the spiritual platform, just like it's being described here, transcendental knowledge, tatvato vimukho bhavet, it'll be taken. Knowledge of the soul will be absent if it's just behavior change. So, be an example of Krishna consciousness. And so do the activity in Krishna consciousness. If you try like that, Krishna will give you all kinds of realizations. I could go on, but you get the idea. Okay, anything else? Okay, Suja.
So whatever you were explaining to Prabhu, the same thing I applied to my sister and brother, like how we can show like whatever mandala they had for some problems. So they saw me and then they took me as an example, like whatever the instructions I received from you, the scripture books and everything, I just discussed with them. And then it was very helpful, Maharaj, to say to Prabhu, like whatever the things, and they started chanting to me. I just want to share that.
Okay.
My question is, I was thinking, you told me in the last class that finally Veerabhadra kills, Daksha takes off his head or something.
He didn't kill him, he just chopped his head off. Okay. Then he got a goat's head to replace it.
So he does that by the order of Lakshmi?
What?
By the order
No. He did it on his own.
Okay.
Like Nandishwara. He's doing on his own. Veerabhadra did on his own.
So even that is not also like art.
What do you think? if the answer was yes, then you know, get a chopper and go cut people's heads off. The answer is no. But he did it. And the assembly was so freaked out. Yuck, Daksha just got his head chopped off. And so, if I remember correctly, the Ashwini Kumaras, they knew the art, they replaced his head with a goat's head. But the next verse, the very next verse, 21, we covered 22, 23, Nandishwar says, because of his offensiveness, he's going to lose his head and he's going to get a goat's head to replace it. It hasn't happened yet, but Nandishwara is clairvoyant, I guess, and he has some sense of what's going to happen, coming attractions. Okay? Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya.